This time, if the children would come forward for junior church, that's first through sixth grade. And as they're making their way out, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. And just to point out a couple of things in your bulletin, I mentioned these a little while ago, they've got a lot of information about what's going on here at the church. And the very top on the news and events page, it says that our next Friday night out event for kids is on October the 6th, but it's actually on the 12th. And so please make note of that. And so if you're going to bring some children to the Nerf War, John had one of these planned back in the spring. Great time, kids coming out and shooting Nerf bullets at each other. It was a great time here in the church, but he's got that planned, devotional, fun night here on the 12th. So 6 to 8 p.m., you can text him at 8:10:10 about your intentions of coming. And so please do that. Also today, at 4:30, if you are interested in working with children's ministry or hearing about the changes that are coming up here in children's ministry in the next couple of weeks, there is a meeting, 4:30 today. It's intentionally planned, I think, to land after the Bills game. And so if you're going to watch that, watch it and then come out and hear what's going on in children's ministry. But show up here in the Bicentennial Room, 4:30 this afternoon for all of that information. So hopefully by now you are in Philippians chapter 4. And we've been working through this great letter for now several months. We're coming close to the end. We've got just a few weeks left in it. And we have a great passage of Scripture here in front of us today, where the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes this. He says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that we can come into this place, openly praise and worship you. Father, we thank you for your word. In it is truth. Please open up our minds this morning to hear truth from you. Move in this place with your Holy Spirit. Restrict anything evil or any hindrance that is amongst us today. And help us, God, to see with clarity the things of your Spirit. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that sets human beings apart from animals is the ability to think and reason. We have the ability to think and reason. And I'm not saying that that your dog or your cat doesn't have a thought life. It's just not quite the same as what you have. At least I hope it's not. You were created by God to be a thinking being. To be a thinking being. That's surely one of the things that is meant when it is said that we have been made in the image of God. Because God is a thinking being. God is a thinking being. But one of the products of sin is the darkening of the mind. And so the mind can be distracted. It can be misled. It can be evil. It can be impure. And so apart from Christ, as brilliant as some people are, their minds, their hearts, their thought lives are in rebellion against God. Faith in Jesus Christ is the only thing that can restore a sound mind. He gives us the ability to have what Romans 12 says is the renewed mind. But it doesn't just happen on its own, does it? You don't just wake up one day and your mind is perfectly clear from all evil thoughts. You don't just wake up one day and you're not distracted anymore, or not anxious or frustrated anymore. It takes work. It takes effort to think on the right things. And so we're able to receive spiritual truths. And so we have access to Christ's mind through the gospel of Jesus Christ, through his word, through the Holy Spirit inside of us. But because of the power of sin still in my heart and in my mind, and the spiritual forces opposed to God, there is a daily battle for my mind. A daily battle for your mind. For all of your thoughts and your thought life, there is a battle each and every day. And so if you're going to honor Jesus with your living, you've got to honor Jesus with your thinking. Because godly living is produced by godly thinking. So the question for every person here this morning is, if you want to serve Christ, if you want to love Jesus and his people, do you ever think about what you think about? Do you ever think about what you think about? What occupies your thoughts? Do you pay attention to your thought life, to the things that go in and the things that come out? You not only pay attention to it, are you intentional to guide it? Because this is an area where you cannot be passive. You can't just let thoughts happen to you. You have the ability to choose what you think about. So your circumstances may very well be out of your control, or certainly seem like they're out of your control, but what you think about is not out of your control. You have a responsibility to lead your mind to think about the things that honor God. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon says about this. He says, some will say they cannot help having bad thoughts. That may be, but do they hate them or not? We cannot help the birds flying over our heads, but we can keep them from building their nests in our hair. He who turns a morsel over and over in his mouth does so because he likes the flavor. And he who meditates on evil loves it and is ripe to commit it. Think of the devil and he will appear. Turn your thoughts toward sins and your hands will soon follow. It is dreadful to think that a vile imagination, once indulged, gets the key of our minds and can get in again very easily, whether we will it or not, and can return so as to bring seven other spirits with it more wicked than itself. What may follow, no one knows. I love the end of that where he says that it's as if we give the key to our minds to vile imaginations and they can come back anytime they want. And bring with it so many other things, even more evil than themselves. It's like giving the key to evil and saying, come in anytime that you want. And so the Apostle Paul here is telling us that we have the ability, because he commands it, through the power of Jesus Christ, we have the ability to lead our minds where God wants them to go. He says here, think on these things. Think on these things as opposed to these other things. As I've talked to some of you about the history of Buffalo, several of you all have told me about how nasty the waterfront was. I don't know how long ago it was, 10, 15, 20 years ago. I've heard about how bad it was back then. I didn't get to see it because a lot of effort went into cleaning up the waterfront. All the dumping that took place down there, all the problems that happened down there, now we get to go and experience a cleaned up, pollution-free, at least mostly pollution-free, lake. In a similar way, this is what God is calling us to do with our minds. Our minds are filled with all kinds of pollution, filled with all kinds of junk from the outside coming in, but also on the inside of me, there's all kinds of junk in there too. And what God is calling us to do here in this passage is to clean it up. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, commanded by His Word, clean up your thought life. Think on these things, not these other things. Now, I think sometimes it takes reading a passage like this to help us to see how cluttered with wrong thinking our minds and our hearts actually are. And so last week we looked at the danger of worry. Whether you're worried about something, when you're worried about something, it consumes your life. It's a wrong use of your mind. It's a wasteful use of your mind. And so this week, Paul is telling us right use of your thought life, the right use of your thinking, to think on the right things. So here in this passage, we're commanded to think rightly, godly, in six different ways. Six different ways that we're supposed to be thinking as Christians who are followers of Jesus Christ. Let's look at them. The first thing the Apostle Paul tells us is to think on whatever is true. To think on whatever is true. Truth as opposed to falsehood. And I want to come at this from two different angles. The first is to think on what is true as opposed to what is false from the outside, things coming into me, falsehoods being spoken to me, falsehoods being communicated to me from the outside, from the world. And so how many times a day do you think your mind is presented with a lie? How many times do you think your mind is presented with a lie, even if that lie is mixed with a lot of truth? How many times do you think that that happens with you? In the music that you listen to, the news that you read or the news that you watch, the posts that you see on the internet, the conspiracy theories your friends talk about, and the lies that so many people blatantly tell. Lies are all around us in this world. Our world is filled with falsehood, and this is garbage for the mind. And so what does your mind need? God tells us here our minds need truth. They need the truth. They need to feast on the truth. David in the Psalm says, the sum of your word is truth. And so everything that God has said from beginning to the end, if you were to add it all up, it is perfect truth. That's what our minds need. Jesus prayed to the Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. How is God going to make us holy? By feeding us truth. Where do we find it? Do we find truth on Netflix 3 hours a night? Is that where we find truth? Is it on Fox News or on talk radio rants? Social media posts? Is that where we look to for our truth? No. We know the church answer, right? No, surely not. God's word is the truth that our minds need. And it's not hit and run Bible reading either. That's not what we're talking about here. A lot of people get their Bible reading from the Daily Bread. Younger people get it, it seems, on social media memes. A Bible quote keeps the devil away. I think the devil may have invented that himself. Because if that's all you're getting, your mind is starved, starved of truth. We need to feed on it. We need to chew on it, meditate on it. We need to seek God's truth and soak ourselves in it. Day in and day out, because more than likely what we're doing is we're chewing on plenty of falsehood throughout the day in all these other places, all these other communications that are coming into us. We're a very connected society. And I'm telling you, we're very connected in falsehood. Our minds need God's word. We need truth. So that's what happens from the outside. Falsehood coming in to us in all sorts of angles from the outside. We also need truth on the inside. And what I mean by this is in our imaginations. And so as if we don't get enough falsehood from the outside, we've got plenty to fight from within. Our sinful hearts produce sinful, false thoughts every day. You tell yourselves lies. Again and again and again, about yourself, about other people, about the world you live in, about your God. You tell yourselves lies all the time. You meditate on these things every day, and that produces worries, it produces doubts, it produces despair, all because of lies, all because of things that aren't true that you tell yourself. She didn't talk to me today. She must hate me. And now I hate her. Right? Falsehood. The sinful nature in us is always producing lies and doubts. Have you ever sinned? Yes. Everybody's sinned. But have you ever sinned and started to doubt God's goodness? Started to doubt His love for you? Started to not believe in His grace? In the gospel, started thinking that you were unlovable. And these things start to brew inside, don't they? You start chewing on them throughout the day, thinking all sorts of false thoughts about other people, about yourself, and about God. And in those moments, what is it that you need? Not more falsehood. You need truth. Truth calms fears. We have to learn to meditate on what is real, and our God tells us what is real. He tells us that we are loved and we are cared for in Jesus Christ, that he is in control of everything that God does is good. Everything. That this or that person, whoever it is that you're thinking on in your mind and thinking false thoughts about, that person deserves your respect and your love because they have been made in the image of God. We need truth in these moments. Don't let your mind control you with a falsehood that it produces. Speak truth to it. Speak truth to your mind and bring it under God's authority. And so, brothers and sisters in Christ, we need truth daily, throughout the day, instead of falsehood. That's the first thing that God's Word tells us today. The second way to think is on whatever is honorable. Whatever is honorable. And this is the only place in the New Testament where this word is used to describe something other than the character of godly people. And so it's used to describe what kind of thoughts that we are supposed to have. And it's usually translated as dignified or reverent. And so we are to have a dignified, reverent, honorable mind. Honorable thoughts. You'll have to work a little bit to get your mind away in the world that we live in, away from what is crude, what is base, and what is vulgar. Because we're surrounded by those things. That's the humor of the day, isn't it? The humor that people seem to gravitate toward is that very thing. What is vulgar? Laugh, chuckle at those things. That's what the mind, the sinful mind, is drawn to. That's what locker room talk is all about. That's what the ordinary conversations at school or on the job site are all about. It's in the sitcom dialogue. It's everywhere. The world revels in vulgarity. So what God is telling us here is that instead of dirtying our minds with all of this, think on whatever is lofty, majestic, awe-inspiring. I think we could probably dig down a bit more and say that we're to put our minds above. Not on what is vulgar, not just on what is vulgar, but what is common. Because maybe you don't sit around at night watching all of these programs that are vulgar or laughing at all the sinful jokes or whatever it is. Maybe that's not how you spend your time, but I think we also need to lift ourselves above what is common, the things that everybody else is thinking about, politics, sports, the weather, local news, home improvement, crafting, schoolwork. There's nothing wrong with any of these things. But God has given you a mind as a follower of Jesus to ascend to lofty heights above these things. Set your minds, Paul tells the Colossian church, on things that are above, not things that are on the earth. Not on what is just common to everybody else. God has opened up your mind to think in ways that the unbelieving world cannot. So do you regularly direct your mind to anything that the unbelieving world doesn't? Or do you spend all of your mental energy on those things that are common to everybody else? And so, brothers and sisters, take your minds away from what is common as often as you can, and certainly away from the vulgar, and choose to set your thoughts on what is lofty, what is heavenly, what inspires awe in you. I'll give you an example of this in the pages of Scripture. There are certain times when my mind and my heart needs to be set on things that are just so far above me, and there's two places that I go. One is the book of Job, starting at chapter 38. Job and all of his friends have been sitting around talking for a long time, speculating, thinking on how the world is supposed to be or how they think the world is, and eventually God shows up in a whirlwind and he answers him. And he tells him what's right, what's so, and who he is. And God tells him how big he is. And in those verses, he inspires awe. Another place starts in Isaiah chapter 40, and the chapters beyond that, where again, God says, I am not like anything else that you have ever seen. I am not like anything else that your hands have ever crafted. I am unlike all else. I am bigger. I alone am God. So if you ever need to have awe inspired inside your heart, take a look at those couple of places. You may have some others inside of your minds, but we need to set our minds on what is lofty and awe-inspiring and take them away from what is common. God has given us a mind to do so. Next, Paul tells us to put our minds on whatever is right, whatever is just. And I don't think that what Paul means here is whatever is right according to the law of the land. He's not just talking about being a law-abiding citizen of the United States of America or anywhere else. It can certainly include those things. But we have a higher law, the gospel, the law of love, the law of Christ. And so what is it that the gospel says is right? How is it supposed to change my thinking? How does a crucified and risen Savior correct the unjust thoughts inside of my mind? How should I think rightly about people whose skin is a different color than mine? How should I think rightly about that? Should I think more highly of the rich than the poor, or more highly of the poor than the rich? When I read the news, do I just accept always that my political party is right and theirs is always wrong? Or am I allowing the gospel to shape my thinking? Challenge your minds this week to adjust to what God says is right, not according to tradition, not according to the right wing or the left wing, or being a good American, or socially acceptable, or what's politically correct. Let the Spirit of God search your hearts and search your minds and adjust your thinking to what God says is right, and think on these things. I think that's what it means to think on what is right or just. Paul also says whatever is pure. Put your minds on whatever is pure. And this means clean or chaste, innocent. Man, and that's hard in the world that we live in, isn't it? It's hard in the world that we live in. And I think that we can most naturally apply this to sexuality, sensuality in the culture. You know, I go back here to this Dollar General probably every day that I'm here. Stop in there, and you can't even stand in the checkout line in that place without being engaged in some sort of sensuality that's on the covers of the magazines. TV glorifies sex, and have you noticed that it is never in the context of marriage? That's not exciting enough for the viewers, I don't guess. It needs to be impure, it needs to be forbidden, spontaneous to get ratings. In the world we live in, we may not be able to completely avoid the sensuality of the culture, but we can choose to combat it in the battlefields of our minds. We have to wage war against it. We must fight every single day. You don't have to roll it around inside of your mind and take pleasure in it whenever you're engaged with it. You don't have to put your eyes on it. Everybody here probably knows that pornography is rampant, not just out there in the unbelieving world, but in the church it is rampant. Men and women giving their minds over to impure thoughts. And we need to understand that sin is not satisfied at staying at the thought level. It will do whatever it can to completely destroy you, to carry it all the way out, if it could, to adultery. That's what sin would be satisfied with, is your destruction. Not just that you play around with it a little bit. Not just that you just dabble in it in your mind, but that you carry it out with your body. That's what sin would have if it could. And so attack these lustful thoughts and think on. Set your minds on what is pure. What is pure? The goodness of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sexuality inside of marriage. Keeping yourself unstained from the world. That's what our God says we are to set our minds on. Not filth. Not impurity. Paul also tells us to put our minds on whatever is lovely. Whatever is lovely. And this word is the combination of two Greek words that mean toward friendship or toward love. And so put your minds toward love or toward friendship. So I ask the question then, do you ever have unloving or unkind thoughts about other people? Do you ever sit around chewing on those? Wrestling with that. Think about how these people have injured you, hurt you. How awful they are in all their actions. Dissecting all of their motivations and everything it seems like they do. This is the opposite of what Paul is talking about here. He says, put your minds on whatever is toward love. We hear a lot about alcohol addiction and and drug addiction, but there are a lot of churchgoers addicted to judgmentalism. Always thinking negatively about others. If that describes you, catch yourself whenever that happens this week and recall this verse. And know that Jesus died out of love so that you could love God and love other people, not crucify them in your minds. So how ungospel, unchristlike, are unloving, unkind thoughts toward other people, especially toward those who are brothers and sisters in Christ. They are your family. And so instead of dwelling on what is not lovely about these people, choose to think on what stirs up love toward them. Think on what would lead you to honor them. Against your sinful nature, think on those things. What good qualities has God given that person? Because you have dwelt long enough on sinful feelings. Think on the love of Christ toward you when you were unlovely. And ask the Spirit of God to help you to love those people that you feel are unlovable. Lastly, whatever is admirable. Think on whatever is admirable. Some of your Bibles may say whatever is of good repute, good reputation, or commendable. The first thing that came to my mind as I was trying to think on, like, what does it mean to think about those things that are admirable, is the fascination that so many people have with those who are famous. Fascination with these other people's lives. And it often doesn't matter why they're famous. Just as long as they're known, people wonder about their lives, wonder about what they're doing with their lives. Princesses, you know, the royal family. I mean, how many magazines have you seen in the last 6 months, maybe the last year, that talked about the royal family? I'm just wondering, why does anybody care? But obviously people do, because they admire these people for who they are. Athletes. Why does anybody care what an athlete has to say about politics? But people do. They admire them. Actors and actresses, Hollywood stars, everybody wants to know what they have to say about things. Sometimes you probably wish they just wouldn't say as much as they do, because now we know what they think about things. They're admired for their fame. People are interested in what they have to say, or who they date, or who they marry, or who they divorce, all the comings and goings of these people's lives. And so much time is spent thinking on these people, and more often than not, their lives are not admirable. Why put your mind on these things? Most of them are not of good reputation. And so spend more time studying and admiring the lives of God's people than admiring and studying the lives of the stars. Think on what makes a person a godly saint. People of faith, the book of Hebrews says, of whom the world was not worthy. Those are the things, those are the people that we should spend time studying. Paul says here in this passage, he says, those things that you have received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. So study those people that are worthy of your admiration, not those that aren't. He's commending a life worthy of commendation, not for Facebook likes or Instagram whatevers, but a life of sacrifice that is pleasing to an audience of one. You shouldn't be worried about what everybody else out there thinks about the things that you are doing. You shouldn't be worried about what everybody else out there is doing for admiration and attention. You are living for an audience of one, Jesus Christ, in hopes that if anybody else does watch you, what they will see is holiness from him, what is admirable according to God's word. And so I would say it is better to lose your life for Christ's sake, to have his will done and go unnoticed, than to have all the eyes of the world on you and lose your soul in hell. Think on the lives of those who have been faithful and model your ways after theirs. Have a holy ambition, brothers and sisters, not a worldly one. Here at my feet, I've got some copies of a man's life worthy of admiration. A man who gave his life 200 years ago for the people of Burma and inspired other people to give their lives for the sake of Christ as well. And I want to read you an excerpt from what is in here. And I've got several copies at the end. If you want one of these, please come up and get one. But this man is worthy of admiration. His life is worthy of thinking about. And in one part here, he sends a letter to his father-in-law or his future father-in-law, and he asks for the hand of his bride, his what he hopes to be his bride, this man's daughter. And listen to what he says to him. He says, "I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring, to see her no more in this world, whether you can consent to her departure and her subjection to the hardships and sufferings of a missionary life, whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the southern climate of India, to every kind of want and distress, to degradation, insult, persecution, and perhaps a violent death. Can you consent to all this for the sake of him who left his heavenly home and died for her and for you, for the sake of perishing immortal souls, for the sake of Zion and the glory of God? Can you consent to all this in hope of soon meeting your daughter in the world of glory with the crown of righteousness, brightened with the acclamations of praise which shall redound to her Savior from heathen saved, through her means from eternal woe and despair?" My goodness. I can't imagine somebody sending a letter to me from my daughter's hand saying that. This is the type of life this man expected, and guess what? It was the type of life that he got. And this father consented to it and gave the hand of his daughter to this man, and she did die there. And two other wives that he had died as well, and almost all of his children for this. For the sake of the glory of the one who will have praise redound to him forever. These types of thoughts are worthy of our minds. This is what our minds should think on, not the base and common and vulgar things of the world, but the things that bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. How many times recently have you read something like that? Oh, praise God for Jesus. And praise God for the mind that he has now given to us to think on lofty heights, on lives that are admirable, not lives that are base and common. That's what God wants our minds on today, brothers and sisters. Lift them there. You have the ability through the power of God's Spirit to do so. And God here is commanding us to think on things like this. That, my friends, is a life and a thought worthy of admiration. Our minds need to be stretched beyond what this world offers. We need holy minds. We need the mind of God. And we're told in the Scriptures we have the mind of Jesus Christ. We need to use it. Pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for breaking the bonds of our worldly, vulgar, common minds, freeing us from those chains, setting us free to think on those things that are honoring to you, admirable and true. And I pray, God, for these people today, that this week we would take our minds to these lofty places to think on the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ, and to take us away from those things that dishonor you. Those things that waste our minds in the muck and the mire of this world, slowing us down and dulling our senses to who we are now in Christ Jesus. So please, God, do what only you can do and help us to free our minds for these things. And we ask it in Jesus' name.